It's good to be with you. If you're visiting with us, my name is Matt, and I have the privilege of pastoring here. So we're glad that you've joined us today, whether that's in person or online. I'm grateful for this church and the chance to be a part of it. And it's just a blessing to be in this body of believers that loves the Lord and loves His Word. So I'm thankful for that, and we're glad that you're with us this morning. And so I know that you've all been wondering, what are we looking at next? Go to the book of 1 John. And so we are studying through John's gospel in Sunday school, which I would encourage you, if you're not coming to Sunday school, I would encourage you to make that happen. It's, you know, we have a good group of guys that's rotating through teaching Sunday school, and I think it's a blessing to be a part of that. It's a blessing to learn scripture as much as we're able to. And so I would encourage you, if you're not already making that a habit, I would encourage you to try it out. I know sometimes it's hard to get moving on Sunday mornings, but I think it's a blessing to be a part of that. But in Sunday school, the guys are teaching through John's gospel. This is not John's gospel. This is 1 John. It's towards the end of the New Testament. And so this is a little letter that is written, I would say, by John, the same author of John's gospel. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. But I'm excited about this. It's a challenging letter, I think, but it's a beautiful letter. And so I'm excited to study through this myself, and I'm excited to get to teach through this with you all as well. But it's a beautiful letter that deals with things like, how do we know that we are saved? What is the sign of a Christian? What is the gospel? And how does the gospel play out in our lives? And so so we'll get into that a little bit today and in the weeks to come as we study through this. But I think it's a wonderful little letter. It's an important little letter. And so we'll dive in. But today, we're just going to look at the first four verses, and we're going to talk about the word of life. That John, if you're familiar with John's gospel, the first 17, 18 verses of John's gospel are what we would call the prologue. It's what starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to talk about Jesus in these beautiful terms about his existence before time even began, that he is equal with God. He is God. Father, Son, and Spirit, the three people, three persons of the Trinity. And so really deep theology, but really beautiful theology. And John is going to open this letter in a similar way, talking about the Word of life. And it's going to be interesting. There are some different double meanings, I think, at play here, and just a lot of repetition throughout the letter. But he repeats things because they're important, because they're the foundation of what it is to be a believer. And so today we're going to look at the Word of life. What is it that we were created to know? What is it, and who is it that we were created to know? How do we have eternal life? And so he's going to start to answer those questions for us in these first four verses. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive in. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for the cross of Christ, the blood that was shed on our behalf, so that while we were once your enemies, we can be seated at your table. Lord, we pray that everything about our lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions would reflect our gratitude for who you are. It would reflect the work that you've done in our hearts in saving us from the way of the world. Lord, we pray that as we open up your word this morning, as we look at this passage, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would encourage our hearts and our faith, that we would grow in our love for you, our knowledge of your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we'll just jump in, but as we talk about this, as we look at this passage, we're just going to have 2 points today, and we're going to see that we should believe the Word of life, and we should rejoice in the Word of life. And so first, in these first three verses, believe the Word of life. And again, John, he's kind of going in circles in this. He's repeating a lot of things, but pay attention to how he's doing that, and think about why he's doing that. And so we'll read first, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with us, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, just as we begin, if you're familiar with John's gospel, this may kind of strike some notes with that. John's gospel starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And here we see that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen, and all of these things, that they're described in very similar ways. And so, just a note, I believe this was written by John, but not everybody does. And in fact, this letter doesn't actually name an author. And so John is just a guess. It's not like Paul's letters, where Paul opens up and he says, "Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in Ephesus." We don't get that privilege in this letter. It's just from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. We have seen this. We have heard this. He never names himself. And so to say that it is written by John is just a guess. But I think there's a good case to be made for that. Because again, we have the connections with this letter and with John's gospel. But again, John's gospel doesn't even name himself. We're just speculating, because he says, the disciple that Jesus loved, he is the one that has written this. And John is the one that is not named. And so we speculate that John was the one who was writing that. But it's, I think, a pretty safe speculation. And so we would look at the connections, not just with this prologue here, but just the language throughout. The way that this letter is written has a lot in common with John's gospel. The things that this letter deals with has a lot in common with John's gospel. By the time we get to the mid-second century, the early church was ascribing this to the Apostle John. There's no record that it was ever ascribed to anybody other than the Apostle John. But just like any book of the Bible, you will get scholars today who will say, "Yeah, I don't think that's really John. I don't think it was really Paul." There are always people that are going to be skeptical. But I would say my thought is this was written by the Apostle John. And if you remember anything about John, he was one of the, what we would call, the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Jesus had 12 main disciples that followed him throughout his ministry in Israel. But we will see repeatedly in the stories that the Gospels tell, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that there are three disciples that Jesus is closer to, that he takes into more situations with him. And those disciples are Peter, James, and John. So John is one of the three inner circle disciples of Jesus. As I just said, in John's gospel, there is a disciple who's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus from the cross said, "Behold your mother. And mother, behold your son." That Jesus kind of passes care off to who we believe is John. He's the one that's not named, and it makes the most sense that disciple would be John, one of the three inner circles. John was one of the ones who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who saw Jesus transfigured into his heavenly glory, standing on the mountain talking to Moses and Elijah, just radiating like the glory of the sun. He was one of the three that got to experience that. John had this special place in the life of Jesus. And so when we come to this passage, note how John talks about himself. He's talking about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you. What John is describing is not something he heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody. What John is describing here is something that he himself has experienced. He has seen it. He has heard it. He's experienced it in the deepest way that is possible. And that's important because, as we will see throughout this letter, it seems that part of why he's writing this letter is that there are false teachers who have come up. There are teachers who are coming and saying, hey, we have the truth. It's not what they're teaching you over here. It's not what the church is saying. We have the real truth over here. And we don't know exactly what they're teaching. We can piece some things together through this letter. But it seems that there is this group of false teachers who are trying to lead Christians astray, maybe knowingly leading them astray, or maybe truly believing that they know the right way. But John is saying, what they're telling you is not true. I have seen it. I have seen Jesus. I walked with him. I heard his message. I saw him hanging on the cross. I saw that they pierced his side and the water came out, that he was dead. And then 3 days later, I saw him risen from the grave. That what John is saying is eyewitness testimony. It gives credibility to everything that will come in this letter. He is an eyewitness. Those he is with are eyewitnesses to it. So he's saying, listen to what I'm telling you. You can trust it. I was there. I know it. That which is from the beginning, I've heard it. I've seen it. I've looked upon it. This is eyewitness testimony. This is trustworthy. This is worth relying on. And so there's just a lot to unpack, and we're not going to be able to unpack everything in these verses. But that which is from the beginning, I mentioned there are some things in here that are double meanings. I think this is one of them. That there's a lot of debate, what does it mean, that which is from the beginning? And the temptation is to just immediately say he's talking about Jesus. That, you know, in John's gospel, we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Clearly talking about Jesus, and he's doing the same thing here. That's the temptation, just to jump first to that, that he's talking about Jesus was from the beginning. He was always existing, eternal. That is true. That is absolutely true. But what's interesting about this is, in Greek, you have pronouns, and pronouns in Greek have gender. We don't really have gender words other than his and hers, or his and hers and that type of stuff. But in Greek, everything has a gender. And some of them are masculine, and some of them are feminine, and some of them are neuter. And in this instance, when we see that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, those words are all neuter. And so it's unlikely that he is primarily talking about Jesus. And I know you don't probably want to get into all the weeds of the syntax, but it's unlikely that he is primarily saying Jesus is from the beginning. Again, that is true, but I think probably primarily he's talking about the message of the gospel. That there's this double meaning that, yes, Jesus was from the beginning, but the message that I'm about to tell you, I've heard from the beginning. And it's existed from the beginning. That there's a lot at play here. That John likes these double meanings. He likes to say things that make us stop and say, wait, what does he actually mean there? Is it this? Is it that? Is it both? And a lot of times it is both. But we have that which is from the beginning. We have him who is from the beginning. But we have the message about him which was from the beginning. And we have the message that I have heard from the beginning. I think it's probably some combination of all of those there. But again, the emphasis is, this is trustworthy. Believe what I'm telling you, because I have been with Jesus from the beginning, from the time he started his ministry, from the time he started teaching and doing miracles. I was there. I heard this message. I believed this message. I've followed him the whole way. I know that he is the Word who was in the beginning. I know that his message has always existed, that he's fulfilling everything that we've ever hoped for. I've seen this. I've looked upon it. I've touched him. Verse 2, the life was made manifest. I guess the end of verse 1, this is all concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest. And so here's another double meaning, that the Word of life is, I think, primarily the message about Jesus. But as we get into verse 2, we see that he kind of twists that and says, not only is it the message about life, but it's life himself. Jesus is the life. And so there's a lot, there's just a lot to unpack, a lot to pick through and think through, and I would encourage you to spend some time chewing on this throughout the week. But he talks about the message, this word that I'm proclaiming to you is not just a message to believe, it's a person to receive. This life is not just a message that gives life, but it is a person who is life himself. Verse 2, the life was manifest or revealed to us, made known to us, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. And so you have the eternal life that we hope for, but that eternal life is also a person that makes eternal life possible. There's a lot here. This eternal life from the beginning has been revealed to us. He was with the Father, but he's been made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, he gives his first purpose for writing this. That you have all of that. You have the word of life. You have the eternal life. You have the person of Jesus that encapsulates all that. And then in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Everything that John has experienced, everything that he's learned from Jesus as he's walked in his ministry, everything he's learned with Jesus in the 50 or 60 years since his death, because this is believed to have been written 80 to 90, somewhere in there, towards the end of the first century. So it's been about 50 years, 60 years since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. But John's saying, everything I'm telling you, it's what I believe. And because I believe it, because it's changed my life, I'm proclaiming that to you too. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that, here's the purpose, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the whole reason that John is writing to these people is so that they can have the true life that he has. And when he says this fellowship, maybe you've heard the Greek word koinonia. I don't know if you have or haven't, but it's this word of partnership, of community, of fellowship together. It's, you know, communion comes, I think, from the same idea that as we celebrated the Lord's Supper or communion, that celebrates first the fellowship that we have between ourselves and God the Father, but it's also this fellowship that we have with one another. That's why we do this together. That's why we pass the bread together and take the bread together. It's why we pass the cup and drink the cup together, because this is representative of the communion, of the fellowship that all of us together as believers in Christ have with God. And that's what John is saying here. He's saying, I'm writing these things so that you can be part of that. I'm writing these things so that you can believe the word of life, so that you can know the only way to have fellowship with God. The only way to forgiveness is through believing that Jesus is that eternal word, that Jesus is that word of life, that he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, giving life to all who believe. I write these things so that you too may have fellowship with us, not only with us, but also, more importantly, with God the Father and God the Son. And implied, I would say, is God the Holy Spirit, who binds us all together in that fellowship. John is writing these things because these are the only way to have life. He is writing about the person that is the word of life, but he's also writing the words that give life, the message to believed that brings the eternal life. John, again, he's setting this apart from the false teachers of that day, from what the world is saying, this is where you find life. John says, no, it's over here. It's in the person that I have seen. It's in this message that I've heard. It's in the God who has given his own life to know us. This is where there's life. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look to anything else in this world. Trust that Jesus is the word of life. He is the way to eternal life. I am writing these things that you may have fellowship with us, and ultimately fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So believe the word of life. Have you believed this message? It is the only way that we can not just have life after death, But it's the only way that we can have true life here and now. And I think it's so significant the way that John describes Jesus as eternal life. I think that's tremendously significant. And I think that echoes what Jesus himself said in John chapter 17. On the night that he was arrested, he was praying to the Father for his disciples. And in John 17, this again is John's gospel now, but in John 17:3, Jesus prays and he tells them that eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So for Jesus and for John, eternal life is not just, well, when I die, I go to heaven. That's a beautiful promise, and that's a promise worth holding to. But for John and for Jesus, eternal life is that I know the Father and Jesus whom he sent. Eternal life is this fellowship with the Father and Son. Eternal life is a life here and now that can only be experienced through giving our lives to Jesus, through trusting that what the Lord says is good and what the world says leads to death. That is the only way that we can have true life, not just in the life to come, but here and now. And saying, Lord, you are the word of life. You give the word of life. Help me to trust. Help me to believe the word of life. So we see that, and we'll also see in the last verse that we should rejoice in the word of life. That part of John's purpose is that they may share in that fellowship, and I would say that we today may share in that fellowship as well. But he says also in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. If you're looking at the King James or the New King James or some other translations, it might say your joy. And that's a big textual issue that we don't really have time to get into today. But a lot of manuscripts say our joy and a lot of manuscripts say your joy. But I would say it's a toss-up, even among scholars. It's a toss-up of which was likely original. I would lean towards our joy, just because it would make more sense that somebody would edit it to say your joy than that it would say your joy and somebody would edit it to say our joy. I think that's a big argument. But regardless, what John is saying is in people coming to Christ, there is joy. There is joy for the person believing Christ. That, again, that is the only way to live the life we were created. The only way to live a full and satisfied life is in giving your life to Jesus, trusting him with everything that you are. That definitely imparts joy to the believer. And we see even Jesus himself says that in John's gospel. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And in John chapter 16, he again says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so in the core of the message of the gospel is that in believing Jesus and having eternal life in his name, there is fullness of joy. And so regardless of what this verse says, it is true that for the believer there is fullness of joy, and it is only for the believer that there is fullness of joy. But I think that what John is saying is maybe significant in that he says our joy. I'm writing these things to you that our joy, that my joy may be complete. I think there's a couple things in play there. That first, it is a joy for John to be able to write the message of salvation. It is a joy for John as a pastor, as an apostle, to be able to shepherd people to the Lord and Savior. That is a joyous thing. It's a joy for me to be able to stand here and preach to you guys the word of life. That there is joy in pointing others to Jesus. But there's also joy in the fullness of the people of God. Because again, remember that what John is describing, he's inviting people into fellowship. He's inviting people into community, into communion. And there is a joy in seeing that grow. We see a similar thing in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. At the end of what we would call the Hall of Faith, You have all of these descriptions of the men of faith and the women of faith. You have Abraham and Sarah. You have Joseph. You have David. All of these people who have exercised great faith in the Lord. When you come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, all of these, this is verse 39, and all these, though commended, through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so in Hebrews, you have this idea that the salvation and the faith of these heroes of the Old Testament scriptures, that was not complete until we are all brought into that. Till this cloud of witnesses sees every last one of us cross the finish line. That is when that's when the salvation is perfected. And I think that the way that I understand this, John's saying a similar thing. That John's joy is not complete until all of us are brought into that fellowship. That John's purpose is to call everybody he can to say, hey, here is the way of life. I want you to believe it. I want you to live this same life that I've come to experience. That's where joy is. And so we, in our own salvation, should rejoice in what the Lord has done in our hearts. But as we rejoice in what the Lord has done through the gospel, rejoice in calling others to that as well. Rejoice in saying, hey, this is how I've seen the Lord's goodness in my life. I want you to experience that as well. The world will promise you over here, but I have come to see in life that this is the only way of hope. This is the only way of joy. This is the only way of salvation. Come experience that with me. Give your life to the Savior. Trust Him with everything you are. That's where joy is. So let us believe this word of life. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that there is no salvation apart from Christ? Do you believe that we cannot do anything to earn God's favor? The only way we can be saved is through believing that Jesus has accomplished that for us. That He died for our sins. He rose from the dead victorious over sin and death. And He promises everlasting life to all who will believe. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, do you rejoice in that daily? Do you let that just marinate in your heart? That you praise the Lord for all that He's done? Do you call others to experience that gift as well? Or is it something that you keep to yourself and has really little impact to the way that you live your life? May it never be that our salvation is just that it brings us to a pew on Sunday morning and then we go on as if nothing else was different. Is this something that affects every part of you, that you rejoice in it, that it just exudes from you because it has changed your life? I pray that it is. I know that's something I need to grow in day by day in my own life, and I pray that we as a church grow in that daily as well. Would you please pray with me? Father, once more, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this word of life. Lord, that there is no life apart from Christ. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from His body and His blood shed on the cross. His resurrection from the dead has been the seal of approval upon His sacrifice, that, Lord, we can trust that if You have raised Him from the dead, You will raise all who have believed as well. We thank You that Your eternal life is not just that hope of life after death, but it is a hope of life right now. It is a joy that is full, that we experience in our own lives and that we experience as others come to know that fellowship as well. Lord, I pray that You would work in each of our hearts, that day by day we would grow in our faith in this truth, that we would cling to the words of life that You have shared in Your word, the word of life that is Christ Himself. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in this daily. Lord, even when the world is crashing in upon us, help us to trust this message, that You are with us, that You will save us, You will not leave us or forsake us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to grow in this day after day, that we would be faithful in proclaiming this joy, this hope to those around us, wherever we are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?